welcome to those who are visiting with us. Welcome to John and Ann and their family. It's good to see you here. And we trust that the Lord will bless you as you worship with us, and that we will be mutually edified with one another as we have gathered around the throne of God. A couple of announcements before we begin. Just a reminder that there are two collections. This is the first Sunday of the month. Second offering is for the missions fund. Also, this is the last Sunday for your Christmas boxes to be turned in. So if you haven't brought them, be sure that you bring them on Thursday to youth group, because that is the absolute cutoff. So that body and soul is on Thursday at 6:30 p.m. Let us stand together. It is the Lord who calls us to worship, and it's to the Lord that we respond. These words are from Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the numbers of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As we begin our worship, let us turn in our Cantus Christi to page 87. Page 87 of the three stanzas of All Peoples Clap Your Hands for Joy. Afternoon, are first from Isaiah chapter 1, and then from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared up and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, it is overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, O you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me, new moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a whore, she who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your best wine mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Therefore the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will get relief from my enemies and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with a lye and remove all your alloy. And I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice and those in her who repent by righteousness. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks that you desired, and you shall blush for the gardens that you have chosen. For you shall be like an oak whose leaf withers, and like a garden without water. And the strong shall become tender, and his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together, with none to quench them. So far the reading from Isaiah, now from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, hear the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith, in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also are suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Having heard of the righteousness of our God, let us now come before God in confession and receive his absolution of our sins. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us with penitent and obedient hearts confess our sins so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Arise. Hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God in his mercy has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia.
Having been assured by God that he forgives us our sins and receives us for the sake of Christ, we therefore come boldly and confidently to the throne of grace and offer him our prayers and our thanksgivings. My gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace in Christ, the grace by which we are saved, the grace by which we stand daily. We thank you for the word of mercy which you have proclaimed to us again. We are reminded how you sustain us day by day and week by week. We acknowledge that in and of ourselves we are weak and sinful, that we stumble into the same sins again and again. And yet we glorify you for your patience. We glorify you for the blood of your Son, which was offered for us. We glorify you for your Holy Spirit, whom you have poured out upon us, that we may walk with you closer and closer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather here in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the blessing of being in one another's presence, of the opportunity that we have to build each other up. Father, we pray that you would make us servants, ministers to one another to that end. Father, we offer our prayers. We pray for Emily Harris, as she is nearing the time of the completion of her pregnancy. We pray that you would bring this birth about speedily and safely, that mother and child will be healthy, and that we may rejoice in the presence of another little one in our midst, a reminder of the covenant promises of God. Father, we also pray for Jamie Soles as he is away and will be returning soon. We pray that you would make him a blessing in his ministry and his service of music. We pray that your people in Texas would be built up through these means. We pray that you would be with Jamie as he returns, that he would return safely and accompanied by your Spirit. Father, we thank you again for giving us fellowship and CREC. We thank you for our brothers and sisters. We pray that you would help us, that you would strengthen us to be able to discern how we may strengthen them, and in turn, help us to receive what you have for us through their hands. Father, we also think of the family camp that is in the planning stages. We pray for wisdom for those who are organizing it, especially in Langley. We thank you for their vision. We pray that this would be a blessing to all the churches, all the people involved. We pray that it would be a means of increasing our unity with one another, our love for one another, a means by which we may grow together as your people. We also pray again for Sharon Mechnick, who worshipped with us last week. We pray that you would continue to heal her body and strengthen her, especially her ankle, that it may be fully restored. We pray that she would be blessed as she worships along with her family in this day. Father, we pray that you would be glorified by the rest of our worship. We pray that you would help us to receive the kingdom which you offer us. And now we pray according to the words that your Son taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now as we prepare to hear God's word in the sermon, let us turn once again to our cantus. We will sing 321. 321, standing to sing, O Worship the King.
Angel of days, of ruin and despair. Good afternoon, everyone. For the few of you who don't know me, my name is Dale Callahan. I am an elder of the church, and I get the privilege today of preaching God's Word. And you get the privilege of hearing God's Word. Not me, you get the privilege of hearing the Lord. We're in Proverbs, and we will be speaking from Proverbs 18 today. Just one verse. So remember, as you listen, that this is God's Word. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Please bow your heads as we pray. Father God, we give thanks, Lord, to you as we come today, that you are our God, you are our Heavenly Father, that you are the King of Kings, and that you are the Lord of Lords, that you are the Ancient of Days. And Father, with all of these, you, Lord, have called us to yourself through your Son, and you, Lord, have called us friends. We praise you and we love you. We ask, Lord God, that you would draw our hearts ever closer to you, that we would trust you more, that we would love you more, that we would serve you and obey you more. We ask today that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and exalted, Lord, that you would humble our hearts. And we pray, Lord, and ask as you've promised, that your kingdom would spread throughout this earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've already heard today, as we gather here today as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are gathering today as a counterculture. This means that the world around us, they have a certain way of doing things, and Jesus Christ, our King, He commands us as His people, as His culture, that we have a way that we're to do things, and if the two conflict, we follow Jesus, because Jesus is the way. And I have to admit, I'm sure we can all agree, that we live in a wacky culture today. Not here. The culture outside of us is wacky because people today were consumed with getting stuff. And if we're honest with ourselves, have you ever heard the old saying that one out of every one person dies? What that's telling you is as you are consumed with getting more stuff and more stuff, you're not taking the stuff with you. The stuff gets left behind. So, as we're busy trying to keep up with the American dream, or as Canadians, you know, the North American dream, it's a dream that's in vain. It's a dream that we need to learn to shake. We are surrounded by the richest poor people in the world, as North Americans. We're rich in our stuff, and yet we have empty, lonely souls. We know how to make lots of money. We know the value of the stuff, but we've forgotten how to make friends, and our value of relationships over the years has gotten less and less. We live in a culture that people, they're so lonely that they've become depressed. And so what they do now in their depression is they spend thousands and thousands of their hard-earned dollars and they go to psychiatrists, they go to therapists, they go to the pharmacy so they can get drugs, and they take all these drugs to now try to make me happy. I need something to make me happy. And I don't know if you guys remember, but the last time I spoke, I talked about the world and its foolishness is we send moms out to try to work to make more money, and then the kids, we send the kids somewhere else, and we have to pay these people to look after our kids. Right, so mom, really, her wages are going to pay for the people who don't love your kids as much as you do, but now they're going to have to look after your kids. And guess what? This is sort of the same thing. We have people who become so consumed with getting stuff that then they begin to neglect relationships. They begin to neglect friendships. And then you get so depressed, like, oh, I don't even know if I can wake up in the morning anymore, right? So then you go to the doctor and he gives you pills and it works only for a little while. And you go to the psychiatrist and the therapist and their advice, if they're not telling you, you need to get into fellowship, you need to get relationships. right? So you take all your money because you're working so hard and you start spending your money on how can I make myself happy? You need to slow down. You need to start making relationships. And I preach to you as the king of hypocrites today. You know, I preach to myself today. I have to admit, in my history, I've never been a team player. When I look back to my high school years, I don't know if anyone went to the public high school. I went to a public high school. You know, you had your headbangers, you had your druggies, you had your punk rockers, you had your jocks, you had, you know, your brains. There was a Christian community there. I never wasn't a Christian at the time. I didn't know any of the Christian community. But you had all these little subcultures there, and I really never fit into any of them. I was sort of a little bit of the wanderer, and I was a rebel, and I was always in trouble, but I never really fit in any group. The sports that I liked the most is I love track and field because I didn't have to be a part of a team, right? I could just run myself. You'd run in the races, you'd high jump, and then eventually I got into bodybuilding because, again, in bodybuilding, I could just go to the gym and I could work out as hard as I want and I didn't have to rely on other people. So I don't want anyone here to think that I'm just preaching at you. When I'm preaching today, I'm preaching at me, right? Because I need to hear this message. So we need to learn the value of building good, strong, deep friendships. And that just doesn't come with any type of friendship. I'm not just saying today. So you just go out and make friends with whoever you want to today. And that's going to strengthen you. And that's going to build you. And that's going to make you a more joyful person. Because that's not the case. The Bible says that we have to beware because bad company will corrupt you. It will actually do you harm. So what I want to preach today is we need to learn how to make good friendships. And that means that we need to look to the God who made us and the God who made the world around us, and we need to follow and make friends in the way that God says that we should. So I'm going to give us a little bit of a test today. Here's your test. What do these following things have in common? So put your ears on. Number one, your computer. Number two, the new red light traffic cameras that we have in our city. Number three, diet pills, creams, so on. Number four, the 1 minute Bible devotional. Number five, your microwave. Number six, this is my one, I'll have to explain this after, but the self-serve gas pumps. And then my last one is I have the drive-through. We have Tim Hortons, McDonald's, so you can picture what drive-through you want. What do these have in common? Well, since no one's just shouting any answers out, what they have in common is we live in a society that we're always in a hurry. Sometimes you'd even ask someone, what are you in a hurry for? People don't even know what we're in a hurry about. But if you look at our culture is just driving us so that we're always in a hurry. I'm in a hurry. I'm always in a rush. Come on, let's go. And I speak myself to the kids. Come on, come on. We're always feel like a sergeant major, right? It's always, come on, come on. Right? We're always driving, always on the go. So think of it. My other job is I'm with Canada Post. If you take, write a letter out to someone you know in Australia and you put it in your envelope and you send it through us, it's going to take a long time. It's going to take weeks to get to Australia. But you sit at your computer, right, and you type out an email and push send. Boy, it's just there in seconds. But you raise your hand here today if this has been you, if you've been on there. You know, you're on the computer and you click send, or you're trying to click onto some program and your computer just isn't responding in the millisecond types as it should, right? And you're like, what's wrong with this thing? You know, like, of course, if no one's else around, you know, shaking it, and all of a sudden you're, what's going on? Like, you know, the thing isn't acting like in 2 seconds and we're just, you know, we've gotten so hurried, right? Like, what's wrong with this, right? Red light traffic. Why do we have the red light traffic cameras? Think about it. They have it because so many people are blowing red lights that they need something now to take a picture of your license plate so they can give you a ticket. So why are you people running red lights? Well, have you ever timed how long you have to sit at a red light if you miss it? It's at least 30 or 45 seconds. Like, imagine the waste of your day sitting there.
30 seconds.
Oh, and then you can go again, right? Well, of course you're going to blow it and chance getting in an accident. You have to waste 45 seconds of your day. Diet pills. Why do we take diet pills? Because we've fallen in, someone sucked us in that, you know, it takes a long time to actually gain weight, but you can just take it off and it's, whoo, right? Take the pill and, hey, I'm skinny again. You know what? It's a dream. If it takes a long time to gain weight, then you're going to need to learn how to diet, change of lifestyle, right? Do it slowly, right? Because it takes a while to go up, takes a while to go down. People have sucked us into the false notion that you can have a close relationship with God and you only have to give God a minute of your day, right? The 1 minute Bible devotion, right? Read your 1 minute and, ooh, you know, God and I are good, right? Doesn't happen. Microwave. Don't have to wait an hour to eat. Now I can just eat in 30 seconds. Now, here's my favorite, because I caught myself today, even though in my mind I'm thinking on speaking about what I'm talking about, the Lord catches me on this. I'm at the self-service gas station, right? So you get out, put the nozzle in, push the button, you flick the little lever up, right? And so when you flick the lever up, it rings a little bell inside, and the guy's supposed to reset it, right? So click. All of a sudden it's like, what's going on? You know, and then all of a sudden goes, right? I just took the guy. I don't know what he's doing in there. It took him 8 seconds to do it. Like, didn't he know who was out at the pumps? Like, it was me, right? Like, he should have just dived behind the counter to flick that on, right? And then we have our drive-thrus, right? People, they don't even want to take the time now to get out of your vehicle and walk. Like, I just want to drive through. And you know what? I was just thinking today, I wouldn't be surprised if eventually they just move the restaurants right up next to the road. And so then, as you're driving along, you can pull out your cell phone and, yeah, I'll be driving up. I'm in a blue blazer. I'll have the window open. Here's my Visa number, right? And then they just, as you drive by, then you have to slow down. Just, right? They'll just scroll through the window, right? Like, that way you don't even have to slow your car down. But you know, we're driven. Right? We're driven to get more and more stuff. And I don't know, sometimes we can be aware of it, maybe you're not aware of it, but when you live in a culture that's driven by money, then we start to view time is money. And when we waste time, we're wasting opportunities to make money, so then we continue in the rat race, hurry, hurry, faster, faster. Where am I hurrying to? What? How come I'm going faster? Well, we're not sure of that yet. But just keep going fast. We have our day timers. We have our calendars. We have our little Palm Pilots. We have our Blackberries. Now, there's nothing wrong in these things in and of themselves. But what we need to realize is what these little units are doing is they're breaking our day up into these nice little neat half-hour compartments. And so we become really efficient. And that's good for the bank. But what I want to ask is how good is it for us in building deep, lasting relationships? What we need to realize is our God has created this world, and our God, He continues to govern this world in such a way that some things, they can't be rushed. Some things just can't be hurried into being. No matter how hard you try, you young people, you might, you know, you're going on holidays in a couple days, and you can try to will, you know, your holiday day, you know, into being. But no matter how hard you try, God's given us a 24-hour day. And no matter how much you want that to come, or maybe sometimes something horrible is happening, and no matter how hard you try to keep it away, you can't, right? It's just going to happen. You might plant a little acorn, right? You'll have the oak tree, you plant that, and you want to, hopefully in 2 years, you can be swinging on your hammock between it. It's not going to happen. Take 75, 80, 90 years to have a full-grown oak tree. You can't rush the oak tree. We have Emily going to have a baby, right? Emily's not going to have the baby, and even if her and Paul really, really try, in 5 years, you're not going to have a full-grown man or woman. God has made it so there is a maturing process for you being starting off young, you starting up to grow to be full maturity. And a strong, deep, godly friendship or relationship is something that can't be rushed, It takes unhurried time and investment to cultivate. It takes unhurried. When you start to get friends, you hang out, you chat, it's not, well, we'll take a 10-minute intervals for friends. No, it's something that you just learn how to hang out and you get to know each other, you share your heart, right? I'll give us some statistics. This is reading a book, it's called Bowling Alone. So this is over the last 25 and 30 years. This is going from the culture of America. But again, I believe that we're probably pretty close online. Family dinners over the last 25, 30 years have decreased 33%. So that means mom and dad and the kids sitting at the table, eating together, listening, laughing, joking around together, that has decreased 33% in the last 25 years. Having friends over to your home has decreased 45%. And if you look at the difference between old home construction and new home construction, you think old homes, they had the big porch in the front, right? Big living room, big kitchens, places where you could entertain. Now, right, you have no porch, you have small living rooms, huge entertainment centers, huge office space, right? Big bedrooms. What it's showing is we don't want anyone in, right? This is just going to be our time. This is my house. This is where I'm protected from the world around us. Full service restaurants where you sit down and eat, they've decreased 45%. Coffee shops and cafes have decreased 50% over the last 25 years. And fast food outlets have increased 100%. So we can have these hurried, rushed people who are lonely and depressed. They can rush through the drive-thru and they can sit in their car by themselves taking their meds to try to make themselves happy and a Big Mac to boot. So our culture gives us lip service to relationship, but in practice it shows that the true value is the stuff. And Tim was teaching us a couple months ago when we were going through on godly culture. A lot of times when we think about the Trinity, we think, oh, the Trinity, that's just teachings of things, you know, way out there that, you know, it doesn't really affect us. But Tim taught us, no, the Trinity actually has very practical applications in our life, because what it's teaching us is before God created anything, before God created the stuff, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God, the triune God, He existed forever in a perfect fellowship, in perfect communion, in perfect friendship. So what did we learn from this? That relationship comes before stuff. We have to learn this message. So why did God create us? Well, you know what, some people, especially people who they don't know the Christian community very well, they come to church and they're always asking us for money. The church is always trying to rip us off and suck our money. And I think sometimes, is that what we think? Did God create everything? Did God create us so that He could get our stuff? Right? I want you to give me some of your money, guys, because I need your stuff. God says, if I was hungry, He says, I wouldn't tell you. Like, do you think God is dependent upon us? God says, I own the cattle of 1,000 hills. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And He says, and everyone in it. God says, I don't need your stuff. So why did God create us? God created us because He loves us. He created us so that He could be in fellowship with us. He created us so that He could be friends with us. God gives us the stuff because He loves us. God doesn't need our stuff. The greatest friendship that we're ever going to make, I'll start off with this. The greatest friendship that is going to change your life forever, the greatest friendship that is going to cause the greatest good in your life, is your friendship that you are going to make and have with the Lord God who created you. Jesus says that if you come to Him, that He brings you from death into life, He brings you from darkness into light. Jesus says, as a friend, He says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. I'll tell the punchline early. Jesus is really the ultimate. He's the ultimate friend who will stick closer to you than a brother. He will never leave you. He's a friend who will always be a friend. He will never let you go. So we need to learn what true friendship is by looking to our God, and then we need to learn true friendship by learning from God, by looking to see how does God treat us, and then we need to learn. That's how we need to treat other people. So repeatedly, we see this, is that God as our friend. Now, fathers, I'm guilty of this, and I'm sure each of us, but God is our Father. He's never too busy for us. And you know, when I'm making this up, I'm convicted because I think, how many times, like even when I'm preparing my sermon, you know, your kids, hey Dad, I don't have time. I'm busy with this now, right? I'm busy, right? And so you're telling your kids, I don't have time. But you know, God never does that. God never says, I'm too busy for you. God, when the Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing, when we're praying, that means that we are speaking to God. God says, if you've got struggles, if you have grief, if you want to come with happy stories and thankfulness, God says, pray without ceasing. God says, I'm always here for you. I'm never, ever too busy for you. And God shows us, He shows us this, and He says, when you come to me, pour out your hearts to me in prayer. He says, and I will be here for you. Proverbs 17:17 tells us that a friend loves at all times. Who knows you guys best? You know, I'm sure if I knew everything that went on in Jay's head, I probably wouldn't be Jay's friend anymore. But you know what? If Jay knew everything that went on in me, in my head, he'd say, oh, good. I'm glad you don't want to be my friend anymore, right? But who knows you best? The Lord knows you best. And who loves you most? The Lord loves you most. I just want you to stop and think for a second. Before God created anything, the Bible says God knows the end from the beginning. God knew every wicked, dirty little secret and sin that you hide in the depths of your being that you never want anyone else to know. And God, He knows that. When you sin and you stumble and you're so disappointed with yourself, remember, and I'm not saying it's not, you know, yes, bring that to God, repent, turn from that. But you didn't surprise God. God knows exactly who you are. And God loves you. And God says, come to me, throw your sin away at my feet. And He says, and then, because I love you, I'm not going to let you stay that way. God says, come to me and I'll accept you. But then I'm going to change you because sin kills you. Sin destroys you. God says, come. I know you. I know who you are. I know those dirty little things that you hide. And God says, bring them to me and I will forgive you and I will cleanse you and I will change you because I love you. So God accepts us, warts and all. God wants to encourage and strengthen us with His words of love. He wants to comfort us. He wants to tell us the truth. And He doesn't want to do this at yearly meetings, right? Gather once a year and we'll fellowship. Or come and we'll have these monthly meetings and we can encourage and we can talk to one another. Or even come with weekly assembly, because this is where we're here today. We're meeting as God's people and we get the privilege to meet as God's people together once a week to worship God. But God says, no, we're friends. Let's have fellowship daily, right? We're told to meditate on God's word day and night. And God says, that way, when you're praying to me, we're talking. And then I'm gonna speak to you. You can read my word and we can be together every day. Why? Because we're friends. And that's what friends, right? Friends want to be together. Friends want to share. Friends want to listen to each other. Jesus says, no longer, I don't call you servants anymore. He says, I call you friends. And because you're my friends, everything that the Father tells me, I reveal to you. God loves us so much that He wants to hang out. And I don't want to say this, make it sound, you know, irreverent. But God, He wants to be friends with us, morning and evening and everywhere in between. And so he wants us to live our lives in such a way that we do everything together. So sometimes when we hear, you need to be led by the Spirit of God, sometimes I think we just need to bring this really down so we can sort of, in our minds, we can imagine. Because as friends, if you have a friend and one friend is stronger and one friend is wiser and he's leading his other friend, imagine like a friend with an arm around his other friend and he's leading him. He's leading him and he's guiding him in the way he should go. And the Bible says, as Christians, we should be led by the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul says that God works in us as Christians both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That means that God loves you so much that He's there with you. He's helping you and leading you in the right ways in your thought processes and in your actions as your friend. As your King? Yes. As your Lord and Savior and your God? Yes. As your friend? Yes. As your inseparable friend. So God patiently instructs us. He's gently guiding us. He's introducing us into new experience. And He's encouraging us to keep away from the bad experiences. And God, you just think, God wants to share with us all the wonderful things He makes. We were at Leo and Yolanda's, and Leo and I and Jay and a few of us were sitting outside just watching the beauty of the stars, and we talked about the northern lights. But just to think, the beauty of the northern lights and the sunset and all the wonders of creation, God, He creates that to honor and glorify Himself, but He creates it for us to enjoy because He loves us. He's our friend. And God shows us true friendship by investing in our lives. He invests for our good. If you're enjoying health today, that's a gift. If you're enjoying food and drink and friends and family and all the good things that we sometimes take for granted, God says, this gift is from me and I'm giving it to you because I love you, because I'm your friend. But God also wants to teach us that true happiness is in the friend and not only in the gift of the friend. Right? So the Bible isn't teaching that gifts are wrong. It's teaching, though, that our love and our focus should be first and foremost in the friend. So listen to Proverbs 19. It says, many entreat the favor of nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. You know what God's saying? Is God saying, beware of fair weather friends. Right? Beware of a fair weather friend. Raise your hand here if you know what a fair weather friend is. You know, young people, what a fair weather friend is? Is if you've got a new swimming pool, oh, I want to be your friend because you've got a pool. Right? That's the wrong reason why you want to be someone's friend. You want to be their friend because you like hanging out with them, whether they had a swimming pool or not. You just like them. Now, if your friend has a pool and your friend says, hey, let's go swimming, great. You don't want to be someone's friend for what they have. You want to be their friend for who they are. Right? So God's warning us of fair weather friends, and He's warning us, don't be fair weather friends. So here's one of the tests that God shows us in the Bible, the fair weather friend test. We have a man, Job. Job is upright and blameless. Job loves God, right? And he's serving God. God has put this hedge of protection around Job. And Satan comes and says, yeah, the only reason why this guy serves you, God, is because you've given him all this stuff. You put this nice little tidy wall around him so that I can't get at him. God says, that's not the reason. He says, but we'll test Job. How does God test Job? Takes away all of his goods, takes away his family, takes away his health, right? All of this comes down, and all of a sudden, God takes the gifts away, and Job shows that he loves God. Just didn't love the things that God gave. He loved God, right? And so in the end, all of his things are gone, and he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, right? So God is testing his servant, and Job passes this test. Proverbs 27 verse 6 tells us that faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. As our friend, and just because God is our friend, God loves us, and God, He speaks the truth to us, even when the truth hurts, Even when God rebukes you, remember, God's not rebuking you and saying something. If you leave church sometimes and you're feeling like not really great, remember, it's not because God hates you that he's telling these things. It's because God loves you. Do you want to know the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet? The true prophet has a high view of God and a low view of man. The true prophet will call you to repentance. He will call you to turn from where your life conflicts with the word of God. The true prophet says, turn! You need to repent from your sins and you need to hate sin. And the false prophet, he has a real low view of God and he gives you a high view of yourself, because there's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing that you have to turn from. There's nothing you have to change in your life. Right? Just live as you like. Right? Because you're high and God's not. And I will tell you now, as a preacher, as a man who gets the privilege to preach God's word to you, I'm not called here today to sell God to you. Right? God doesn't call me today to sell him to you like you are consumers and he's some product that you're supposed to buy. Right? Boy, God sure seems buyable today. Maybe I'll buy some stocks in God. No, the preacher's job is to bring God's truth to you, and I bring and say, this is who God is, and this is who you are, and you need to submit yourself to him, because he's the king. He's God. He's good. Right? And we need to humble ourselves before him. He's the Lord. My friends, God shows his ultimate act of friendship by sacrificing his life for our good. If you want to be friends, or if you want to have friends with people, be friendly. Jesus says, you are my friends. And listen to what he says. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And then Jesus says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. How much did the Lord Jesus Christ love us? He loved us so much that he left heaven, he left the perfect society, the perfect culture, and he came down to this sin-filled world and he lived the life of a man of sorrows and struggled and fought against sin. Why? Because he loves us as his friends, and he gave his life on the cross and he took the wrath of God upon himself. Why? Because he loves us as his friends. Why is hospitality a dying art? Because sacrifice in your life is costly. And I'm not talking about as Jesus did. Jesus literally gave his life and died. But even when you start sacrificing in the sense where you're having people over to your house all the time, if you don't have people over to your house a lot, start asking people who do. So does it cost much money? You're going to find, yeah, it does. It costs a lot of money. But I'll tell you now that it's money well spent. It's money because it's going to be investing in friendships. Jesus was a very busy man, but he wasn't busy like a lot of us are today. Jesus was busy with relationships. He wasn't busy with the more stuff, more recognition, more power, more praises from men. Jesus wasn't interested in these things. He wasn't interested because he knew who he was. He knew that he was the Lord of glory. Jesus was busy investing in other people. He was investing in them for their good. Jesus was busy teaching people of the kingdom of God, teaching where true salvation lay. Jesus was healing the sick, opening blind eyes, causing men who've never walked in their life to be able to walk. He fed multitudes. He consoled those who were hurting. He guided people. He was warning people. He wept with those who wept. And Jesus ate and drank and fellowshiped with people of all sorts. So, we're coming to the end. I just want us to think on this. Jesus, he ministered to multitudes. So he's ministering to large groups of people. But I want us to see that Jesus, he chose 12 men who he was going to be in a closer relationship with. Jesus hung out with them often for 3 years. They had a common goal. They ate and talked and prayed, not in short little stints, but in long times of fellowship. And then out of the 12, Jesus, he had a little smaller circle. Right? He had Peter, James, and John. And these men, when Jesus went off into certain special ministries that he went to, he didn't bring all the 12. He brought the 3, sort of a little closer group. And the Bible teaches us that when you look at history being unfolded, God is sovereign, and history is basically the unfolding of God's plan. So what I want us to see is, I just want to ask, did Jesus have a best friend? Right? And I'm not pushing this, but as I look at it, I wonder, did Jesus have a best friend? So we had the 12 disciples, then we had the inner 3, and then when we see Jesus, he's on the cross, right? And he's dying, he's breathing his last breath, and he looks down and he sees at the foot of the cross, he sees his mom. You know, who do you love more than your mom? Right? Like, you're someone who's just invested their life in. And so Jesus looks down, and there's Mary, and there's John. Right? Where's the other disciples? Did they gather around the foot? No, there's John, and there's Mary. So Jesus looks down, and he said, "Behold, your mother. Behold, your son." Jesus saying, "John, I'm giving you my mom. I'm giving my mom's future well-being into your hand." You better really love someone and trust them to be doing, you know, here's my mom, John. Look after like she's your mom. Mom, look after John as if he's your son. And I believe the lesson that this can teach us is, as Christians, you need to be busy doing good to a lot of people. But you're probably going to find in your life, you're going to want to be ministering and doing good to a lot of people. And then there's going to be a smaller group of people that you're a little closer with. And then there might be another group that we share different things. And you know, it's not wrong to have best friends. We can't be best friends with everyone. And I think sometimes our nose gets out of joint, right? Because you want to hang out with someone and you find out that there's another relationship they have that's a little closer. That's okay. Right? You can't be everyone's best friend. And so I end with this. I want us to follow the Lord Jesus in his ways of relationship. Jesus loved God first and foremost. He longed to talk with God. He rose early in the morning to pray. He's talking to God. After long days of ministry, of work, Jesus oftentimes would be praying. He wants to hang out with God. Jesus was consumed with doing his Father's will out of love. Jesus says it was like food and nourishment to his soul to do his Father's will. Sin in his life was something to be hated, something that he resisted even to the shedding of his blood. And Jesus loved us to the death, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And then, with this strength that he received from his heavenly relationship, Jesus loved others. He invested in their lives. He sacrificed for their good. He spoke the truth to them, even if they didn't like to hear the truth. And in love, he blessed them, he did good to them, and we need to do this. We need to give our time, our energy, and our goods to help other people grow in their relationship with the Lord. And in the end, may God cause us to be a blessing so that we can lead and encourage many of the other people in this room. Become friends so that we can encourage and strengthen one another on your way to glory. And may God do likewise for us. Right? That I can be an expert of the keeping people at arm's length, right? We need to learn to shorten the arms a bit so we can let one another in. Right? And again, I'm looking at the mirror in this. I know that it's easy to keep people at an arm's length, but we need to learn to let the guard down. Open up. Speak to each other a little bit more honestly and openly. And in the end, who's the hero of the Bible? Who's the friend who sticks closer than the brother? It's Jesus. Right? So, as good as it is for us to make friendships and relationships, don't forget, Jesus, he says, "I'm your friend." So may we spend the time seeking the Lord and spending time with him, opening our hearts to him. Amen. Please stand as we sing from our cantus, page 292. Please be seated. Now we'll have our time of tithes and offerings. And is this, how do we usually do this? The first one will be for the budget, and we'll have a second offering for missions.
Speak a great deal about the grace of contentment,
that there is a discontent that can be healthy, and that, of course, would be a discontent with the level of Christian maturity in your life. But even here, we must be extremely careful. I said that this discontent can be healthy, but most of the time it is actually a sin compounding the problems caused by your other sins. First, the healthy discontent. Little children should want to grow. They should be eager for it. Within bounds, they should be looking forward to the time when they are taller, stronger, faster, when they have the capacity to know and to do more than they can at present. And when you see a 10-year-old frustrated with the limitations of being 10 and pushing against how long this whole process is taking, your response to this it should be to think of it as endearing. You certainly encourage the child, take heart, it's going faster than you think. First thing you know, you'll be there. This is how God thinks of us. This is how He encourages us. Take heart. You're being grown up into the perfect man, into the image of Jesus Christ. And these things take time. Always remember that God loves to take His sweet time. Overt sin, clear sin, malice, hatred, lust, and covetousness, spite, and anger are rebellions, not immaturities. Confess them now. Drop them now. Be done with them now. Don't give yourself 10 years in which to try to phase these things out of your life. Decisive repentance is all that is called for. This table is to be thought of primarily as food, not primarily as medicine. Don't come here expecting the food to fix you, but rather to grow you. When you sin, repent at the time. When you come to worship God, confess your sins at the door. When you sit down at the table here, you've already been washed, you've already been cleansed, so eat and be nourished, drink and be satisfied. Before we eat, let us stand. Are we singing or are we just... We're not singing. Stand as we will not sing. We will sing with the Church of All Ages, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Beloved in Christ, what shall we render to the Lord for all of His benefits toward us? We will take up the cup of salvation, calling upon the name of the Lord, paying our vows to the Lord in the presence of His people, remembering His salvation and being remembered by the God who remembers His gracious covenant with us and upholds it forever. With this bread which we break, we proclaim the body of Christ, which He has given for us. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives bread for our life, we bless You that You've given Your Son for our sakes, and that You remember His bloody death on our account. Amen.
feast, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ is given for you for the remission of your sins and fellowship in eternal life. With this cup, which we bless, we proclaim the blood of Christ, which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let us pray. Our Father, who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you for the ransom you have provided through the blood of your Son, that in our drinking of him we may be remembered for the blessing rather than for the judgment which our sins rightly deserve. Amen. Remember and believe that the precious blood of Christ was poured out for the remission of all your sins, so that drinking of him you may find salvation and life. Please stand as we respond to the Lord and we sing from the Cantus 437. God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.